morning, in the precious name of Jesus. We're very blessed and thankful to be here this morning, and for what already has been shared. I'm kind of in awe a little bit of how God's put this sermon service together, so I just worship Him Thanksgiving this morning. I want to also welcome Amanda and Adeline back home. God bless you and for your service in His kingdom. About a couple months ago, I was laying in my sleeping bag in our father and son hiking time, and I woke up at 3 a.m. I was laying there outside looking up at the stars, just worshiping the Lord, and my phone beeped and I had a text message from someone in Africa. Anyway, we text back and forth a little bit there. That doesn't happen very often, by the way, but it did that evening, and I just happened to be awake. But in the course of that texting back and forth, I made this comment. I said, I'm tired of hearing everything that God has done for us. I'm ready to hear someone do something for God. That doesn't mean that what God has done for us, I'm not trying to minimize that, because we'll spend eternity worshiping Him for what He has done. But I'm ready to see someone do something for God. And he didn't quite understand that. But we had, and I never asked. He said, "What did you mean by that?" And I still haven't answered that text. I told him the other day on the phone, I'll get around to answering it. Maybe I'll tell him to listen to this message. This message is first of all for me. I'm a very needy person here this morning. Yeah, I've realized more recently in the past month or so that my heart has kind of hardened again. And I'm just realizing there's a need for me to have I need more brokenness in my life. And it's good for me to ponder these things, and it's good for you all to hear them as we think of what we're going to talk about here this morning. I was humbled as we were singing the last hymn that was selected. I selected it, but I didn't even look at it. One of my sons chose it, and I didn't realize, but it just ministered to my heart and confirmed to me that God was speaking to us about here this morning. Happy the man whose hopes rely on Israel's God. He made the sky and earth and sea with all their train. His truth forever stands secure. He saves the oppressed. He feeds the poor, and none shall find His promise vain. The Lord gives eyesight to the blind. The Lord supports the fainting mind. He sends the laboring conscience peace. He helps the stranger in distress, the widow and the fatherless, and grants the prisoner sweet release. That's our God. Isn't that a blessing? So this morning, we'd like to read here in Psalm 10. I was reading through here my devotions, and I was struck with I haven't gotten very far in Psalms, but I was struck with the heart of God in the book of Psalms for the oppressed, the afflicted, the fatherless, and the cast down, the poor, and how His heart is turned towards those people. I was just tremendously challenged. And this chapter 10 of verse Psalm, my Bible has a little title there. It says, "A Prayer for Justice." Now think of this in the context of what we're talking about this morning. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire. The wicked boasteth of his heart's desire. The wicked says, "Look, I have what I want. I always get what I want." That sounds familiar, doesn't it? The wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous. The wicked man boasteth of his heart's desire, and he blesses the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight, as far as all his enemies. He puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, "I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity." This is the wicked man speaking. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud, and under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages, in the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, God hath not forgotten. He hideth his heart, he will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. And that word humble means afflicted. Forget not the afflicted. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. In other words, he's saying, I can do these things. I can get my heart's desire. I can do what I want. I can bless the covetous people. I can live in that, and God will not require it of me. This is what the wicked man says. Verse 14, thou hast seen it, though. God has seized it. For thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. The poor commit themselves unto God. They're crying out to the Lord. And thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Verse 17, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Again, that's afflicted. Thou hast heard the desire of the afflicted. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Father, we come to you this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to my heart and our hearts together here today. And let us see a glimpse of your heart, your beautiful, loving heart of compassion and mercy and grace to those who are poor and oppressed, to those who are in the bondages of sin, and to those who are fatherless, to the orphans, to those who are innocent, to those who have no voice of their own to speak. Let us this day stir our hearts, Lord, and remember them. And stir our lives to not forget them, Lord, in the way we order our lives from day to day. We ask your blessing on this service. Open our hearts together. Give me words to speak. Words of love and brokenness, not of condemnation or criticism, but words of love and mercy. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we just want to share a few thoughts along these lines. There's a little more of a study, topical study here. I read this passage, this chapter as my text. I won't have a lot of references to make from it. It's not an expository teaching from this passage, but more along this line. The oppressed simply means the burdened with unreasonable impositions, overpowered, overburdened, depressed. Oppression is the act of oppressing, the imposition of unreasonable burdens, cruelty and severity. These words, oppressed and oppression, they're most commonly used in reference to people in oppression from others or from sin or from wickedness. They are almost never used in speaking of God oppressing someone in the Bible. When we think of oppressed or oppression, they're most normally used speaking of evil powers or other people that are suppressing people, not God. I don't believe he oppresses people. I don't believe God does that. Their oppression may be the consequences of their choices. Most naturally, that's the case. Their oppressions are the consequences of their choices. But God himself doesn't oppress them. There's another word that is in here that talks about that. In Job 35, I have a lot of scriptures. So I'm going to go quickly here. So try to sit up and run along. And you can maybe write some of these passages down. Job 35, verse 4. I will answer thee and thy companions with thee. This is Elihu speaking to Job after the rest had spoken, his three friends. They were miserable comforters. But this is what Elihu said. I will answer thee in verse 4 and thy companions. Look unto the heavens and see, and behold the clouds which are higher than thou. If thou sinnest, what dost thou against him? Or if thy transgressions be multiplied, what dost thou unto him? If thou be righteous, what givest thou him? Or what receiveth he at by thine hand, of thine hand? Thy wickedness may hurt a man as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the son of man. Verse 9, by reason of the multitude of oppressions, they make the oppressed to cry. They cry out by reason of the arm of the mighty. And if you know, the book of Job, many times he talks about what he did in appeasing, or what he did to lift the burden of the fatherless, and the orphaned, and the widows, and how he reached out to help the poor, and that was some of his defense in justifying himself. But verse 9, by reason of the multitude of oppressions, they make the oppressed to cry. Whoever it is, whether it's sin, whether it's other people, whether it's the consequences of their sin, that is what is happening. There's the cry of the oppressions, and that's somewhat where I have my title. Do you hear the cry of the oppressed? Do I hear the cry of the oppressed? They're crying. They're crying out. They cry out by reason of the arm of the mighty. Someone or something that is stronger than they are has control of them, and they can't help themselves. They're in a predicament. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 1 says this, "So I turned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter." And on the side of their oppressors, there was power, but they had no comforter. Another word that's used is afflicted. In Webster's it says affected with continued or repeated pain, either of body or mind, suffering grief or distress of any kind. Now this word afflicted is sometimes used to speak of how God allows His people to be afflicted. In the book of Psalms it's mentioned many times. And also, actually, in Isaiah 53, it's mentioned twice. They're speaking of how Christ was afflicted. So this word can be used. Oppressed and oppression is almost never done by God. I found one account where that was happening because God did it. But God does allow His people to be afflicted. Those whom He loves, He chastens. They are true sons. This is sometimes used that way. Now, the book of Psalms, I was shocked. I hadn't considered this as much, but it has a lot in it about being afflicted by God and just about being afflicted and about oppression from our enemies. I didn't realize it had this much in it. There's 55 references in the Bible on affliction. 17 of them are in Psalms and 10 of them in Isaiah. So over half of them are in those two books. Psalm 25:16, "Turn thee unto me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted." Psalm 119:107, "I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word." Now, who's the one, brothers and sisters, beloved brothers and sisters this morning, who's the one who cares the most? Who's the one who cares the most or is moved the most by the cries of the oppressed and the condition of the afflicted? Who hears their cries the most? Who is moved by those cries the most? Many times I'm not. Many times I don't even hear the cry. Many times my life is so full of other things, I don't even hear the cry. But God hears. Those poor, those afflicted, those needy ones, they have an ear that is always open to their cries. One who is touched. Who hears their cries and who promises that they will ultimately have justice? Whose heart is touched by their tears? Do you and I even hear the cries? Do we even hear the cries of the oppressed? I am shocked sometimes at the hardness and selfishness of my own heart. I'll just tell you, I'm shocked sometimes at how selfish I am and how hard my own heart is. But there is one that hears. And I want to look at a few of these references. We're going to go through them quickly. The first one is in Exodus 3, verse 9. And these references here now are just giving us a little bit of a window. I don't want you to just see these as just certain references relating to our topic. I want you to see the references I'm giving you as a window into the heart and the person and the character of our God. Exodus 3 verse 9. "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me," God says, "and I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee," speaking to Moses, "unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." The cry of these people and of their oppression ascended up and it reached the heart, the ears and the heart of God. And He did something about it. Deuteronomy 26, verses 6 through 8. "And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers," there they cried again. There was a crying out. "And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness. and with signs and wonders. Job 36 verse 15 says, He, the Lord, delivereth the poor in his affliction and openeth their ears in oppression. So there's one who hears. There's one who is touched by the infirmities of the oppressed. Job 34 verse 28. So that they cause the cry of the poor to come unto him, the Lord, and he heareth the cry of the afflicted. Psalm 118, verse 27. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down the high looks. Thou wilt save the afflicted people and bring down the high looks. Psalm 22, verse 24. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he, the afflicted, cried unto him, he heard. And there's more we could look at. Psalm 140 verse 12 says, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. There are more, many more we could consider. But out of our text here, let's look at two of them. Out of Psalms 10, the first one in verse 14. Verse 13, wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, I will not require it. Verse 14, thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite, to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Remember what Ecclesiastes said? There is no comforter for the oppressed. There is a comforter for the oppressed. And again in verse 18, of chapter 10, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. So there's one that hears. God is touched by the oppression and affliction of the oppressed. Are you and I touched by them? Do we even hear the cry? Is there so much noise in our life we don't even hear the cries? Is our heart so hard there's not an opening of compassion in brokenness? As we pass by these people sometimes in our own lives. This is clearly not just something that God does. He doesn't just hear their cries. But He hears their cries because God is merciful. Not only does He help and care for the oppressed, but it is who He is. God in His very person, His very nature is made up as a person. He is merciful. And He can't help but hear those cries. And He cannot help but be moved by them. It's the nature of God. Now the question this morning is any of that nature in us? God delights in mercy. And here I had a tremendous surprise awaiting for me too on this study. Psalm 86:15, But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. You can never compromise truth for the sake of mercy. They go together. And that's what happens many times in missions. We have to be careful in that. That we don't compromise truth for the sake of mercy. But there's mercy there. And the definition of mercy is just a beautiful definition in Webster's 1828. I had it wrote down, but I forgot to bring it. You can look it up sometime. But mercy is used 276 times. The word mercy in our King James Bible is used 276 times in the Bible. 100 times of them are in Psalms. So you have the afflicted and the oppressed and the fatherless and the orphans and all those people are spoken of in Psalms. And right with that, you have 100 references to the mercy of God. Both together in the book of Psalms. It's just a beautiful thing. The word merciful is 40 times in our Bible, 18 times in the book of Psalms. So when you read the book of Psalms the next time, look for those two as you pass through those Psalms. It is worship, it is thanksgiving, but it's tremendous a message in those Psalms about the afflicted and about the mercy and the goodness and the love and the graciousness of the Almighty God. And He cares for the needs of the oppressed. Micah chapter 7 verse 18 says, Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Now God hears the cry of the oppressed. And mercy is one of the attributes of his character, as I said earlier. He desires for this same character to be experienced and expressed through his church. I believe he does. And I believe that's our heart and desire here. And I'm blessed by that. I just want to encourage us to continue in that. Matthew 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Luke 6, verse 36, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. So there we have it, the call to not only do what our Father does, but to be moved with the feeling of the infirmities of the oppressed, just as he is. Compassion is a New Testament word for the most part. 9 times in the 4 Gospels, it is recorded that Jesus felt compassion to those that were oppressed, etc. And several times it tells us he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. That will only be in a heart that is broken. That will only be as you and I are broken. Only then can we be moved with compassion. Let's look at Jesus' job description in a nutshell here in Luke 4, verse 18 and 19. Here's his job description, as given by himself. He's standing up to read this from the book of Isaiah in verse 18. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. He has anointed me, filled me with his Spirit to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. How about us? What is our job description? Have you lately sat down? Maybe we should do that. Maybe you should think about what is your priorities in life. The 10 top priorities of your life. What are you here for? What are you aiming to accomplish when you take your last breath and pass into eternity? What do you want written on your tombstone? What do you want your epitaph to say? What's your job description? What's my job description? Psalm 82, verses 1 through 4. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will he judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Now, since we've looked at this as being part of the nature and the character of our God, I just want to take it on and emphasize the fact I already mentioned that he desires to see this same heart in his people, the same response in his people. He desires, he longs for that. And here's this passage. I forgot to preface it with that. Verse 1, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Then here comes the command. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 through 17. I want you to maybe turn to this passage if you can. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 through 17. It's a long passage. I'm going to pass through it rather quickly. I want you to remember that the book of Isaiah here speaks a lot about the judgment of God that's coming on the nation of Israel. There's a judgment of God coming upon the nation of Israel. Some of that is evident in this passage. Starting to read in verse 2. It was because of their sin, and their terrible sin, their iniquity, and their transgressions to a holy God. But some of the things that are labeled as sin and iniquity, sometimes we are willing to overlook and think that they're not as bad, maybe. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. Verse 2 of Isaiah 1. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know my people. Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, that have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel with anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in the garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah, completely wiped out, except for God's mercy and leaving a small remnant. Hear the word of the Lord, verse 10. Ye rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of your God, ye people of Gomorrah. He's referring to Israel as Sodom and Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Bring no more empty promises. God is saying to the children of Israel, bring no more empty promises. I'm sick of your empty promises. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths are the calling of assemblies. I cannot away with it. I cannot away with it. Iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear, because your hands are full of blood. I wonder if this isn't God's heart for the church in America today. As this year closes, there'll be at least 1 million abortions. 30-some% of those women will say they're Protestant. 15-17% will say they're born again. But they come on Sunday morning and they bring vain oblations. They make empty promises to God. Their hands are full of blood. But God have mercy. Verse 16, wash you. This he's calling them to repentance. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Repentance is in that verse very clear. But look at verse 17. Look at what immediately follows verse 16. After repentance, he says, learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless and plead for the widow. We would have thought some great creed of how to believe in Jesus Christ would come there, or some great creed of theology. He just says, do well. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. And plead for the widow. Verse 18 follows, then come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. We know that verse is very beautiful. Call to repentance and restoration there. Can we hear the cry of the oppressed? Do we even hear their cries? Do I even hear their cries many times? Is my heart too hard? Am I so self-centered and consumed with myself, my own life, and my desires? As I considered this burden came on my heart and I considered sharing this message, I had a desire. I thought, I want to be a voice for the oppressed. I think that's okay. But as I reflected on it, I said, no. I desire to be a voice for God. Not just to move us in empathy, in sympathy, in emotional response for a day or two to consider the oppressed and the cry of the oppressed, but I want us to desire to have the heart of God on this subject. I want to be a voice for God. He sees the oppressed and hears their cries every day. I believe He longs for His people to have a heart like His own. It says this in Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." And we find tremendous comfort in knowing that Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He identified, His identity was not with the angels, but He took upon Him the seed of Abraham. He was made like unto us. He got tired. He slept. He was tempted. He was faced with all the things we're faced with, yet without sin. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of their infirmities." He is touched, brothers and sisters, with the feelings of the infirm, those who are infirm. Now I have a few statistics, and I even hesitate to share statistics. As many times we know so much. Our problem is not that we don't know. We know these things. Our problem is that we know so much, we just haven't responded on what we know so many times. What we know doesn't always affect the way we live. And I'm not pointing that at anyone. I'm just saying that's how it is. So I hesitate to share statistics because sometimes it can just harden our hearts. Or we just get used to them. I shared a few already on abortion. I was wrong there. Women identifying themselves as Protestants obtain 43% of all the abortions in the U.S. Catholic women account for 27%. Jewish women account for 1.3%. And women with no religious affiliation obtain 24% of all abortions. 18% of all abortions are performed on women who identify themselves as born again or evangelical. Now this is a little bit old, I couldn't find anything like last year or this year, but it's 21%, this is 2011, 21% of all pregnancies ended in abortion. Were they oppressed? Have you and I lost any sleep or missed any meals? Because a million little babies this year were aborted in America, in our Christian nation. There's more statistics. Another thing, just a few things I wanted to make it practical. And I know some of this, what can we do about it? I'm not saying we can change all these things. I'm definitely not advocating that we get involved in politics. But I'm wondering if we couldn't pray and carry a burden at least sometimes for these things. Every year between 500 million and 1.5 billion children worldwide endure some form of violence. Estimated child maltreatment indicate that nearly a quarter of adults, 22.6% worldwide, suffer physical abuse as a child. 36.3% experienced emotional abuse, and 16.3% experienced physical neglect. Every 10 minutes, somewhere in the world, an adolescent girl dies as a result of violence every 10 minutes. A report of child abuse is made every 10 seconds. More than 5 children die every day as a result of child abuse. And when I say that, this is not just sexually, this is physically and mentally, emotionally, sexually, all the categories are under that child abuse. More than 5 children die every day as a result of child abuse. About 30%, now this is in America, I'm sorry. About 30% of abused and neglected children will later abuse their own children, continuing the horrible cycle of abuse. 14% of all men in prison in the U.S. were abused as children. 36% of all women in prison were abused as children. Children who experience child abuse and neglect are 59% more likely to be arrested as a juvenile, 28% more likely to be arrested as an adult, and 30% more likely to commit a violent crime. 60% of adults report experiencing abuse or other difficult family circumstances during childhood. This is not just abuse, but 26% of the children in the United States will witness or experience a traumatic event before they turn four. Four of every 10 children in America say they experienced a physical assault during the past year, with 1 in 10 receiving assault-related injury. So 40% will today of the children in America will this year will receive a physical assault. 1 in 5 children witnessed violence in their family or in their neighborhood during the past year. And this is not just for us to try to hear the cry of the oppressed. This is for you young people and children to consider this, to reflect. I'm just telling you, many of these children were probably several generations back, many times were raised in Christian homes. But they lost the gospel. They lost the power of the gospel of a transformed life and literal obedience to the teaching of Jesus Christ. More than 60% of youth aged 17 and younger have been exposed to crime, violence, and abuse, either directly or indirectly. Nearly half of children, this is in America, and adolescents were assaulted at least once in the past year. Nearly half of the children in adolescents. Among 536 elementary and middle school children surveyed in an inner city. This is inner city statistics. It's probably not quite that high in the rural areas. But nearly half of them were assaulted at least once in the past year. 30% had witnessed a stabbing. 26% had witnessed a shooting. And young children exposed to five or more significant adverse experiences in the first 3 years of childhood. Young children exposed to five or more significant adverse experience in the first 3 years of childhood, they faced a 76% likelihood of having one or more delays in their language, emotional, or brain development. As the number of traumatic events experienced during childhood increases, the risk for the following health problems in adulthood increases: depression, alcoholism, drug abuse, suicide attempts, heart and liver diseases, pregnancy problems, high stress, uncontrollable anger, and family, financial, and job problems. Gary Miller says in his book that America has become well known worldwide for its divorce rate. Statistics show that there are about 46,523 divorces in America every week. That computes to one divorce every 13 seconds. And people don't seem to learn from divorce. 41% of first marriages, 60% of second marriages, and 73% of third marriages end in divorce. This fundamental lack of commitment to marriage has had a devastating impact on American home life. Today, 33% of children in America do not have a father in the home. This is an alarming shift. In 1960, only 11% lived without a father. Today, 11% are living in a home without their mother. This dramatic change has brought many disturbing consequences. Children raised in dysfunctional homes enter life ill-equipped to handle the challenges of daily life. One of the results has been a noticeable upsurge in imprisonments, resulting in increased pressure to America's justice system. We could go on with that, but that's a few statistics. Now, in today's society, we are seeing unprecedented levels of anxiety, depression, self-harm, and suicide. Our youth are especially vulnerable. Suicide is now the second leading cause of death for 15 to 24-year-olds. Every minute, a child attempts suicide, and every 12.3 minutes, a child is successful. This is Kimberly, an inner-city girl. There are many testimonies I could bring. This is just one I chose. My life, when I was younger, wasn't very happy. I knew from a young age that my dad was taking drugs because I learned about them at school. I remember one day when I was about 8 or 9 years old, my dad's mate came around And I saw the drugs laid out in the kitchen, and I realized what they were doing. Living with Dad wasn't very nice. He used to get angry if he didn't have any drugs and would shout at me. He would shout at me in the mornings because he overslept and we'd be late for school. I'd have to get my uniform washed and cleaned for school because if I left it for him to do, he'd put it in the washing machine and then forget to take it out so I wouldn't have anything clean to wear. I was doing my own washing and ironing at primary school. Then I'd walk to school by myself. I often had to take my own dinner because Dad would be asleep on the sofa or couldn't do it. I'd have ravioli from a can. His mates would be at our flat all the time, and they would make a noise at night when I was trying to sleep. If they came in the daytime, they'd bring sweets for me to try and keep me out of the way. I'd be sent to my room or made to sit in the living room by myself. They used to be in the kitchen doing the drugs. There's a lot more to her story, but that was just the introduction. There's multiple stories. Just a few facts nationally. Poverty puts many children in jeopardy the second their lives begin. Every year, 7.6 million children die before they reach the age of five. Many from causes that can be prevented with proper immunizations, proper nutrition, and adequate water and sanitation. One in five children lack safe drinking water. Every day, almost 2,000 children die from diseases linked to unsafe water and lack of basic sanitation. More than 300 million children are chronically hungry. And more than 90% of these children suffer from long-term malnourishment and nutrition deficiency. In the last decade, more than 2 million children have died as a direct result of armed conflict. Worldwide, hundreds of thousands of children are recruited to serve as child soldiers. It is estimated that 1.2 million children are trafficked every year. 1.2 million are basically kidnapped and trafficked, and as many times as sex slaves and different things. 168 million children ages 5 to 14 are engaged in child labor, with 85 million of them working in hazardous conditions. 39,000 girls become brides every day, facing increased risk of HIV infection, hunger, and death through childbirth complications. Just a few statistics. I don't want us to just get used to statistics. In Miller's book here, Gary Miller's book, America spends $60 billion a year on pets, $65 billion a year on soft drinks, $11 billion a year on bottled water, $40 billion a year on lawn care, $5.8 billion a year on car washes, $10 billion a year on romance novels, and $65 billion a year on hunting and fishing. That's what America spends. It is estimated that $10 billion in additional funding could provide clean drinking water for every person on the globe. Compare this amount to what America is currently spending a year on bottled water. $26 billion would provide the needed education to educate every child on the globe. And $11 billion, a new Bible could provide it to every person on the earth for around $11 billion. Now, I'm very thankful that we are not, those statistics would be way different among us. I just want to encourage us to prayerfully consider those things. Are we being conformed into the value system of this world? Do we hear the cry of the oppressed? Are we willing to lose some sleep or lose some meals? I was very blessed with what Marvin shared. I couldn't believe when he chose to speak on that subject this morning in the context of Isaiah 58. He says this is a fast that will leave the bonds of the oppressed, or something there says in that one verse. I believe the Lord has put this message together, not because it's me, but I want us to consider it carefully and prayerfully. I don't want us just to respond emotionally. I want to read this passage in Matthew 25 yet. Verse 31, Marvin referred to it too. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. I was just extremely challenged this week reading in Romans 2. In every judgment scene we have in the New Testament, brothers and sisters, every judgment scene we have, people are judged by their works. And I know it says we're saved by grace through faith. I understand that. But we're saved by a grace that works. And the works that we have in our life are the evidence whether or not we have saving grace. And every judgment scene we have is we're judged by our works. Verse 32, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? For I was hungered. I was unhungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer, and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? And then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. May God help all of us, myself first included. I said the message is for me this morning. Let's not grow hard, brothers and sisters. The society and culture we're living in wants to harden us, to press us into its own mold, its own values, so we are not affected by the principles and values of God's kingdom. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for these few moments this morning. Help us, Lord, to not forget the things we have heard today. Help them somehow to make a difference in our lives. I need it, Lord. You know I spend my money too freely on myself. I just acknowledge that this morning in front of my brothers and sisters. Help me, Lord, to learn the proper way to live in this affluent culture and society and to not be affected by its ideas and its lifestyle and its tremendous power and grip. Lord, just help us to live as strangers and pilgrims in this world. Help us, Lord, to learn to draw close to you and to hear the cry of the oppressed. Help us to listen more closely till we have learned to hear it, Father. So many times we're so full and so distracted and so busy and so proud and so just so hard, Lord, we don't hear their cry. Help us, Lord, and soften us as your people. We want to be a congregation that is moved with compassion. And give us wisdom in how we can rightly make a difference. Let us start in our own community, absolutely, Lord, and give us let us start there and let us pray for opportunities and give us wisdom and grace how we can be a blessing and how we can make a difference. But let us begin by praying, Lord. And maybe as Brother Marvin shared, fasting and different things as we think of the burden of the oppressed. We think of the millions of people displaced in Syria and Iraq conflict even now, just living in terrible, terrible conditions, some of them. We just think of the hurt and the pain, the cries of the children many times. The world. We thank you, Father, that you are a merciful God and that you hear their cries. We thank you that your ears are open to the afflicted and those who are oppressed. We pray you would help them and reach out to them. But we pray more than anything today that you would give us a heart like yours, a heart that is moved with compassion, that feels the infirmity of those around us, those who are in chains of sin and darkness. Help us, Lord. We ask you that you would do this in our hearts today, in our lives. Lead us in your ways. Bless these few words today. Add to that which I forgot to say or which I said wrong, correct it somehow, and just add your blessing for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. This morning, I'm not just looking for some emotional response. I just want to encourage us to, I think it's good to reflect and consider these things periodically. But let us earnestly seek the Lord about these things, and let us allow Him to have free course to do with us in our possessions as He desires. We're going to play a song, and I'm not saying I endorse everything about it and all the details of the music of it. I don't know, but it's a hot song some of you have heard, but it has moved me and challenged me very deeply, and I just wanted to do that. Let's sit in meditation, and Jonathan's going to play this song for us. Then we'll turn the time over to Brother Chris. God bless each of you. We love you and are excited to be a part of the body here.
Can you
you. Mm-hmm.
Crying Jesus.